Well, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. If you don't, the offer always goes every Sunday morning. Please don't leave here without one, because we think one of the great privileges of life is getting to know God through His Word. And certainly you could come and talk to me or Pastor Tyler, and we'd love to make sure you have a copy of God's Word. We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. And this summer, all summer long, we've been looking at a series of questions that Jesus asked. And we've said over and over again, Jesus doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answers. In fact, all through the gospel stories, the account of his life, one of the amazing things is he knows not only what's going to happen, he knows what people are thinking, he knows the answers to questions before they've been ever asked. And here in Mark chapter 4, as he asks this question, he knows the answers. The reason he asks the question is not for his benefit, it's for ours. Because when we reflect on the questions he asked, there are great important spiritual truths that we come to know. And this morning is probably maybe the simplest of all the questions we're going to consider this summer. It comes in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, when Jesus asks this. He says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? So at breakfast this morning, we had a little family conversation, and I was asked, like, what's the question today? And I said, this is the question, you know, do you put a lamp under the bed or on a stand? And to which I was told, well, no, you don't put a lamp under a bed. And then I was told that means it should be a short sermon. And I know what you're thinking. It's like, wow, those kids of yours, they are just, it's not my kids. That only leaves you one other option. And it's the woman who you think is so sweet and beyond any of those things. And I just thought I would just throw her under the bus here for just a brief moment this morning because of that comment about the short sermon. But we will try to get through Mark 4. And probably what you've seen as you consider that question already, you're probably already realizing it's an obvious one. The obvious answer is no, you don't put a lamp under a bed, particularly in a day and age where it's not as simple as just flicking the switch, right? For us, it's just you put a lamp on, turn the switch. Not much thought give to the cost or the difficulty of that. But in Jesus' day, you think of the additional consequence of this action where oil is expensive. You would light a lamp for a purpose for which you needed it, and as soon as you were done, you would extinguish it to save the oil. So there's high stakes involved. People just didn't light a lamp and set it there for no, you know, significant use. And Jesus is saying, so think of this carefully. Would you ever think to light a lamp and then cover it up? That's our question. We are going to get there this morning, but before we do that, we actually want to back up into the early parts of Mark here, because this question doesn't just come out of the blue. It's coming in the middle of some more stories. Now, let me explain how we're going to approach this morning. Because it was sort of a sports week for us around here, I was just sort of giving some thought to that and thinking, like, there's a couple different ways of playing a sport. In fact, there's a couple different ways of doing most things in life. There's the all-star game version. And if you guys are sports junkies, you know what this looks like, where, you know, the best of the best go out onto the field or the court or whatever it is, and they showboat. Right? It's not really about winning so much as it is about looking your best as you do your thing. So the extra twirls and the spins and the alley-oops and all those fancy plays. And everyone knows they're not really, it's not serious competition. They're just out there demonstrating how exceptional they are as athletes. But if you watch the same athletes in a different game, let's call it Game 7 of the World Series, or the final period of some competition, or the last quarter and the last few minutes when things are really at stake, all of a sudden, the showboating goes out the window, doesn't it? There's no extra special little twists and turns. There's no extra dribble. There's no extra deke. It's focused on making sure the point gets scored because the stake is so high. Now, the reality is that's kind of true of all of life, no matter whether you're playing a sport or at work or mowing the lawn or whatever it is you're doing. There's two ways of doing things. You can do it to try to show off your skill, or you can do it in such a way to make sure the job gets done. And you do it that way when the stakes are high. And this morning, for me, the stakes feel high. This is an important message that Jesus is communicating here in Mark chapter 4. And so there is a way that pastors do the all-star version of preaching. I'm sure you might be more aware of that than I think you are. But in the pastor world, in the preacher world, the all-star version is basically trying to say the thing you want to say without actually saying it. Right? And so you you use little analogies and you cute little things and you never quite get across to saying it. That's sort of the all-star version. And then there is the things are on the line and it's important. And the last few minutes of the important game, here's how preachers do it. They just say it. They discard the cute. They get to the point. So this morning, here is the point that I think Jesus is driving us to in Mark chapter 4. God loves to reveal truth. And he chooses to reveal truth to those who act upon it. It's pretty simple. He loves to do it, and he chooses to do it when we act upon what we have heard. Or kind of in the way that I might think, if you want to know the second thing, chances are God's not going to tell it to you until you've acted upon the first thing. Now you might be thinking, well, why does that matter in life? I mean, that doesn't seem all that important. Translate that into how we live, into the kind of questions we do struggle with when we're thinking of God and his purposes and his kingdom and the things he might be doing in our lives. And if you're like me, there's maybe been days in your life where you thought to yourself, I sure wish I knew God's plan for my life. Meaning, from step one till the last final pages of the book, I wish I knew the whole thing. And God, if you just told me the whole thing from start to finish, I will do it. And God comes along and here's how he seems to function, whether it be through the life of Abraham or Moses or David or me and you. He says, here's what I'll do. I will tell you the first thing. The first thing of who I am. The first thing of my plans for your life. But I want to see you act upon the truth I entrust to you before I'm going to tell you the second thing. Of course, then the great concern becomes this, that we become paralyzed, right? Wanting the second thing before we'll act upon the first thing. You hear the dilemma then, because then it means we might never get to know the first thing. Now, all this is going to come out of Mark chapter 4. I want to walk you through it, but I want to make sure we understand what the point is that Jesus is going to get us to here so that we don't miss it. Now, before we jump into the story, it's actually not so unlike the rest of life, really. I mean, if we think in a sports sort of model, chances are if you're going to coach a good team, and so you sit your players down, and they might be 4 years old or 14 or 24, whatever the age, doesn't matter. You don't sit them down and say, listen, we're going to explain this whole sport from the most elementary step right through to the most advanced techniques you will ever need to know. No one teaches it that way. You sit down someone and you say, first, we're going to teach you just the most basic technique. And we're not going to move on to the next things until you first learned this. And once you've grasped the first thing, then the coach might say, well, now we're going to teach you the next move or the next way of doing things. And I think Jesus essentially tells us that God works in the same way when it comes to truth of who he is and how the world works. Now, the story begins in Mark 4, verse 2, where Jesus begins to teach in a way or a method called a parable. And a parable is just a fancy word that means holding up one thing next to another. So as Jesus does this, typically he will hold up a story about life, something that's very familiar, particularly to the people he's speaking to, hold it up, and then say, this story will help us understand some things of who God is and how his kingdom functions, things that we might not understand, right? Holding up something we do understand next to something we might not understand to learn more of the thing that we have yet to comprehend. In the story in Mark chapter 4, Jesus holds up a scene. He says, most of you presumably know about farming. Now, maybe we do, maybe we don't in our day and age, but certainly in the first century, pretty common territory. This is kind of how people lived. If you weren't putting something into the ground, you probably weren't eating at the end of the day. And so Jesus has this story. And in this story, a man goes out and he's got seed and he begins to plant the seed. And as the story unfolds, we see him plant seed in four different types of soil or four different types of ground. The first is, you know, it's a path, and then he gets onto the rocky soil, and then he gets onto the weedy soil, and then he gets to the end. Finally, there is some good soil. The seed goes in, and it grows. And that's essentially the story. He gets to the end in verse 9 and then says something like this. He who has ears, let him hear. That's our clue that there's something more than just Jesus talking about farmers. Now, the whole story is a little bit puzzling. Particularly if you maybe haven't heard it before and you just are used to gardening. See, in the spring, when I was getting our garden ready, because I like getting out in the vegetable garden and you get the dirt all ready. Then I come out with my containers of seed, some of which have been carefully saved since last year, right? And you carefully put it in the ground. Now, here's what I didn't do. I didn't walk out and go, well, there's the path, and I'm going to be walking on that path all year, so I'll put some seed in the path. And then there's some spots where I've kind of picked rocks, and there's gravelly spots, and it's just kind of not part of the garden particularly. I didn't say, I think I'll put some seed in the rocky spot as well. And then there's sort of the edge of the garden where it hasn't been tilled and cared for, and it's kind of like overgrown and some weeds and stuff. And I didn't say to myself, and I think I'll throw some seed into that weedy patch too. Right? We don't do that in our gardens. And if you're a farmer, I guarantee you don't do that. The seed is too valuable. You don't go out into your field and say, well, there's the lane, and I'm going to drive my tractor up and down the lane all summer long. So let's just throw some seed into the lane. And there's the pile of rocks. We've been picking it for years. Let's just throw some seed onto the pile of rocks. And there's the fence line, and the weeds are growing up, and let's just throw some seed into that mess and see what happens. You see, right away you realize there's something odd about the story. The story Jesus is describing is not how people do things. We know that seed's valuable. You put it in the ground where you expect a harvest. But see, right away, Jesus is kind of, he's presenting a story in a way that I think these people probably are sitting there going, hold on a second, Jesus. That's an odd story, in a sense. And hopefully they started to think a little bit about the story. And I think that's part of why Jesus tells it in this way, to get them thinking and get them engaging in what's going on. Now, in verse 10, we have to read verse 10 really, really carefully. Because here's how I think it sounds when I just read it quickly. I think verse 10 sounds like this. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Meaning the story he just told. They hear the story of the soils, and now they're like, Jesus, could you explain the story of the soils? And if you jump down to verse 13, you'll see he in fact does explain the story of the soils. He's going to come to explain what he's just talked about. But before that, he talks about something different. Because you notice they weren't asking about the parable of the soils. They noticed something very unusual about what Jesus was doing. They asked him about all the parables. In essence, here's what had happened. Up to this point in the story in Mark, Jesus has just been speaking and teaching plainly. There's no parables. There's no stories. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of the blue, he changes the method. He no longer just says things plainly. He begins to talk and use these analogies, farming analogies, the other ones he's going to come to. And he begins to say all things were told in parables. The disciples are confused. Perhaps rightly so. I mean, after all, Jesus has come. He is the Son of God. We expect him to make things plain to us, that we could understand God and his purpose. We could understand Jesus and his mission. And now all of a sudden, Jesus starts making it confusing. The disciples come and they say, could you explain to us the parables? I think, in other words, Jesus, why would you speak this way? In fact, I fully, sort of in my mind's eye as I picture this scene, I picture a bunch of guys who have been listening to Jesus, and they would do what I would do, which is don't let on you don't understand a word that's going on. Just smile and nod. Of course, Jesus, soils, seed, rocks, totally with you. I have no idea what he's talking about. And when they finally get a moment, they come to Jesus and say, we don't understand why you would do this. Now, his answer in verse 11 and 12 is really, really important to where we're going this morning. Because if we misunderstand what's going to happen right here, the rest of the story we're probably not even going to pay attention to. Because the answer sounds like Jesus is saying, look, there's insiders and there's outsiders. And if you're inside, I'm going to make it all clear. If you're outside, the whole point was to confuse you all along. Now here's what he says. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Let me tell you how my ears hear that. My ears hear Jesus saying to his disciples, here's why I'm teaching in parables. Because I've just decided there's some insiders and there's some outsiders. I'm going to make sure the insiders understand what's going on. But for those outside, I'm going to make sure they can never figure this out. In fact, I'm so committed to this that I don't want them to figure it out, because if they figured it out, they actually might repent of their sin and be forgiven. And I wouldn't want that to happen. Now, hopefully, if you've heard anything about Jesus, something in that begins to trouble you, because you go, hold on a second. Isn't he the same one that would tell his followers after his death to go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news of who he is and what he's done? And if he's so committed to that, doesn't that sound like the polar opposite of my version of verse 11 and 12? I mean, what is going on in these verses? Now, here's the really important thing we need to understand. In verse 12, he's actually quoting. He's quoting a passage of scripture that's hundreds of years old, back in Isaiah chapter 6. And if we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and read the story, we would read a story that goes something like this. God speaks to his people. He makes the truth of who he is and what he's doing plain. And they choose to ignore it all. They just choose to reject it. They want nothing to do with God. All that truth, the good stuff of what he's doing, who he is, what his kingdom is about, thanks but no thanks. God says in Isaiah chapter 6, as a result, here is the judgment that's going to come. It's not thunderbolts from heaven. It's not roofs of churches collapsing in. Here's the punishment. You'll no longer be able to hear and understand. Your ears will just lose the ability to tune in to the truth of who God is. And God says there's coming a day when that judgment will happen. And what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 4 is, disciples, please understand, the day has come. And if you were to go back in Mark and read what happens leading up to this, you would know that the religious establishment has just rejected Jesus. He's revealed who he is. They say, no, we don't believe. And it's at this precise moment that Jesus says, what Isaiah talked about is now happening. If you were to go read the same account in Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is, Matthew actually goes to great extent to explain all this. He actually explains the nuances and the details of what's going on, and the people who have hardened their hearts, they've chosen not to listen. As a result, God comes along and says, here's the punishment. When you choose to not listen, you will be unable to listen. Now, I think that matters. Because now we understand it's not Jesus saying, I'm doing all this to cause this to happen. This is Jesus saying, God promised this would happen. Now you're just seeing the fulfillment of it. Now, there's a good news side to this. The good news side is the beginning of verse 11. Jesus' commitment to make sure that what could be known about him would be plain and visible. You hear him saying that right there in verse 11. But to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. It's not that no one will be able to understand. In fact, Jesus is committed to making himself known. That's the brilliance of what's about to come next all through the rest of this little story. Jesus had already told us about these soils, and now as he explains the parable, we're going to see him explaining how he's on a mission to reveal who he is. So without the disciples even asking, he launches into an explanation of the parable. He says, you need to understand, I'm not talking about farmers and dirt. I'm not talking about seed. I'm talking about the hearts of people and the Word of God. And he goes through the little explanation. He essentially says there's four kinds of people. There's different ways to receive the Word of God. Some people receive it, get all excited, but eventually it just sort of fades. Other people receive it and they begin to grow, but then the cares of the world, the trials of life, the pursuits of other things, they gain our attraction and our attention, and we just sort of set God's word aside. But then he says, there are some people, in verse 20, and here's what sets them apart. They're the ones who hear and accept it. Now, I take that to mean they hear it, and they say to themselves, what I have just heard matters. I think that's what accept it means. And it matters so much that now I will act upon this truth. I will believe that it's real, and I will live appropriately with the knowledge that this is true. And Jesus says, when we do that, they bear much fruit. Now that's sort of the end of the little parable. It's pretty simple, right? There's different ways to hear. The critical thing is whether we act upon it or not. If we act, good things happen. If we don't, it's not so good. That's the parable. And usually we stop right about there in the parable of the four soils, but Jesus isn't done. In fact, if we look at verse 21, the question we're coming to this morning, I want to read a couple of verses here. We're going to see he's still talking in parables about the very thing he's just been discussing with his disciples. So here's what he says next. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest or visible, and nothing is secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." It's exactly the same little phrase he used back in verse 9. He's still going on the same topic. And then he said to them in verse 24, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Stop there for a second. This is one of these rare times where if you didn't grow up in church, you didn't go to Sunday school, you don't know who, you know, Abraham is and what Moses did and all those kind of things, and you haven't frequented church in a while, you are actually at an advantage for one reason. Let me just explain what the one reason. You see, in these few verses, Jesus uses some little phrases that he will use a number of times throughout his teaching. And see, if you're used to Jesus' teaching and you just go through that, you go, hold on a second. I know what he's talking about in verse 21. Verse 21, when he says, "You're a lamp and you're supposed to let light shine." It's like, well, he talked about that back in Matthew 5. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? And he gets a big crowd and he tells his followers, you guys are light, you know, and so shine your good deeds that people may glorify, you know, your Father in heaven. So he must be talking about us again. We are the lamp and he wants us to be visible. And you see, if you're familiar with all those stories, that's probably the conclusion you jump to. The problem is, it's not what he's talking about. And then the next thing he says is, verse 22, "Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And if you read that and again are familiar with the teachings of Jesus, you probably go, hold on a second. He's talked about that exact thing before. And it's usually in the context of judgment. It's usually in the context of saying he's going to, you know, sure, one day everything we've done, all our secret thoughts, all our words, all going to be made visible. Right? And so now we think, okay, he was just talking about me as the light of the world. Now he's talking about me being judged, except here's the problem. It's not what he's talking about. And then the next verse, verse 24, where he says, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." We go, hold on a second. I know that one. He uses that exact quote when he talks about judgment and that we're not to judge others. Oh, so now he's gone from us as the light of the world to us needing to be careful because of judgment, now to us not judging others. Except that's not what he's talking about. And then we get to the fourth one. "For the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And if you are familiar with the teachings of Jesus, you say to yourself, I know this one too. He says that exact thing when he tells another story one day, the parable of the talents. And the whole point is, make sure you use what you've got, what God's entrusted to you. Except that's not what he's talking about, not here. Jesus will take all four of those little statements and he will put them together in a brand new way. We need to make sure very quickly we walk through this, because this is our question this morning. Do you take a lamp and do you put it under a bed? Now, the first thing that's really odd about this particular lamp is that the lamp in verse 21 brings itself into the house. I mean, you don't get that in English. It's there in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, does a lamp sort of bring itself into the house and put itself into the bed, or does it put itself onto a stand? And if you're like me, you go, well, neither. Lamps, they just sit there. All right, and it's our first clue that there is something going on here a little bit different. Now, I think it's a clue that the lamp we're talking about here is none other than Jesus himself. And it fits, and we could build the whole case if we worked through those first few verses, but Jesus is talking about who he is and what his kingdom looks like, and now he's telling us, I want you to understand that I'm not into the business of hiding. The Christian faith is not a faith of secrets and initiations and special handshakes, and you've got to learn the code to understand. No, our faith is contained right here in a book for anyone to read and comprehend. Jesus says, that's who I am. I'm like a lamp. I'm not hiding under a bed. Who I am and what I've done is made known to everything through the truth of my word. That's what you do with a lamp. That's what the lamp, Jesus, has chosen to do with himself. He's chosen to reveal himself. And then he moves on. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be made known or manifest, and nothing is made secret except to come to light. Now again, he's speaking to us about some pretty common things. Just think of the verse at the most basic level. When you hide something, when you make something secret, do you hide it with the intent that it will never be found again? Probably not. Probably you hide things and you say, I'm going to get this good hiding spot, because I fully intend one day to come back and take it out of the hiding spot. So Christmas, you know, if your parent, you buy gifts, and then you're trying to not let the kids see, so you have a special hiding spot, and they're under the threat of death. Actually, my threat always was, if you go hunting for these things, I will return them to the store, and Christmas will be over this year. It's like the Grinch, the modern Grinch sort of thing. Right? But you have a special hiding spot. Now, the whole point is not that they stay in the hiding spot forever. The whole point is at some point, it'll be visible. That'll be Christmas morning. It'll be exciting. I remember a few years ago, my dad bought my mom a Christmas gift. He hid it, and hid it so well that he claims he bought the gift. I think most of the family is slightly skeptical, because it just seems much too convenient to have said, I really did buy a gift. I forget where I hid it. But so the story is, he will watch this. I'm sure I will pay for this at some point, right? But that's what happened. Now, the reason it's kind of funny is because we all know that the point was he was supposed to be able to find it. I mean, if the point was to hide it and never find it again, then we should be saying, well done. You did awesome. So Jesus just says, okay, in a similar way, spiritual truths were not meant to be hidden away so that no one would ever learn of them. Now, is it true that for hundreds of years, the truth of what God was doing, the truth of who the Messiah was, and how he would come and die for our sins was obscured and hidden? Yes. It was set aside. It was hidden. It was put away in the closet. So at one brilliant moment, God's only Son could enter the world, and it would all be made known. The light would be put on the shelf, and Christ's perfect life and perfect atoning death on a cross would be made known. But you see, it's not supposed to be hidden forever. Now it's known. Now Jesus says next, he says, if anyone has ears, let him hear. Meaning, if you hear and understand this, really hear it, like really hear it to the point where you now act upon it as though this is true. Don't just hear it in the sense that we might say, you know, in one ear, out the other. Meaning, we've heard the words, we string them together, but the meaning, the impact, the effect is zero. And then he said to them in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Remember again, we're still talking about truth. He's still talking about the word of God, the seed being sown. He's talked about the fact that it is going to be visible. It's supposed to be made visible. What was secret is now not secret. And then he says this critical thing to us. If you don't act upon it, if you don't use the truth, more isn't given. Now, you can argue with God on this point. You could say, God, I don't like that. You could say, God, I wish it were a different way. You might even come up with a proposal of what you think the different way ought to look like. But in the kindest way possible, just let me say this. It doesn't matter. God said, here's how it will work. And you can break yourself on that, or you can say, you know what, whether I like this or not, this is what God has said, and this is true. Here's what it translates into. If I come to know something true about God, If I come to know something true about how God would want me to live, and I don't act upon it, I should have no expectation of coming to know anything more. See, if I want to know what's second, I have to act upon what's first. But if I just say, you know what, I'm not going to get on to acting on the first thing until I know the second thing and the third thing and the fourth thing until I know the whole plan. If I say to myself, well, that's good, God, I know a little bit about you, but I'm not going to trust you until I know everything about you. If I say to myself, I've got a glimpse of the gospel, the news that God sent his only son to die on a cross for my sins, but I'm not all in until I have every last question answered. I suspect, I'm not God, he could do whatever he wants, but looking at this, I suspect you will be waiting an awful long time to get the next questions answered. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, take the truth you've come to know and act upon it. And when you have heard, and when you have understood, what does he say will happen next? More will be added to you. Then verse 25, even the more difficult one, where he says, you know what? And not only does it stop there, it actually goes one step more. The one who has been given will be given more, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Meaning, if I've entrusted truth to you and you're not going to act on it, I'll take even that away. Again, we might not like it. We might say, that doesn't sound fair. God's just saying it's just the way it is. You can choose whether to believe it, whether to follow through on it. But he's saying, just understand who God is and how he has chosen to work in this world. He's chosen to reveal himself in this way. You see, I think it's pretty important. Because if you're like me, you can maybe border on this thing called, I don't know, sort of almost like a spiritual paralysis. I'm not going to take any more steps of faith. I'm not going to take any more steps of action until I know three or four steps down the road. But if what Jesus is saying is true, we won't know the second thing until we've acted on the first. Now, there's two more short stories. Let's just quickly look at them here as we try to wrap up. The next one comes in verse 26. And remember, we're still talking about the same thing. Jesus hasn't changed the subject. So what would be the next question if you're one of the disciples going, hold on a second, Jesus. You've just told us that you're speaking in parables because you want to reveal it to us, but partly there's a judgment on others, and the whole point is to act upon what we know to be true. We might, or at least I might, get to the point where I'd be saying, but hold on, you're telling me I just have to act on one small thing. One maybe conviction of your heart, maybe one verse in God's word where you read it and God makes something plain to you. Is that enough? Is that really going to do anything of significance? Because I don't understand how just acting upon one small thing. I'm much more prone to make things complicated than simple. You're telling me just do the simple act of obedience based upon what I know to be true, and something will happen. Jesus tells them this story. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. He says, I want you to think again of a farmer. The farmer puts seed in the ground. He doesn't understand what happens. I mean, you can go every day out into your garden. You put the little seed in the ground, and you look and you go, I don't know what's going on under the surface. I don't understand the process. I don't understand why it's choosing to come up or not come up. But it just does its thing. A number of years ago, I tried planting some grass. This was in an area where we didn't have much, it was weedy, and so I got it all prepared, got out the dirt already, bought my seed, sprinkled the seed, stepped back, water, everything perfect, and nothing. I can't honestly tell you how long I waited, because it might not have been a long time. I have issues with patience, maybe. But it didn't come up long enough that I thought, okay, I got like bad seed or something. And so I got in a dump truck load of wood chips. That's sort of, in my mind, the next alternative. I sprinkled the wood chips, put the swing set there, and it's like, in lieu of grass, we have a wood chip playground. A step back, a year went by. Pretty sure it was at least a year, maybe even longer, maybe a year and a half. And one day, I am sure of it, one day I was out looking in a wood chip swing set, exactly like it was supposed to be. The next day I came out, there's grass everywhere. I mean, now what do you do, right? Now you got this grass wood chip mess. The point is, the seed did its thing. My fretting or not, my understanding of what it was doing or not made no difference at all. The seed does its thing. I think what Jesus is saying to us in this, when he entrusts truth to us and we act upon it, it's like the seed going in the ground. Trust the seed to do its thing. I actually take, to me, this is such an encouraging thing. When God reveals something to me, and I just simply say, I will obey that, which I don't always get right, but in those moments when I do, I think, to me, this is saying, you can just go to sleep at the end of the day and rest. Now, what the farmer does, he doesn't know. He's in verse 27, he just sleeps and rises night and day. The seed does its thing. The fretting, the angst of, will this work, of how this is going to go, of what's God doing, of God's just showing me I'm supposed to do this next thing, but I don't know what step 3, 4, 5, God's just saying, you've done step 1, now just rest. And when you need to know step 2, I'll show it as long as you've acted upon step 1. I think there's only one question left, and I think it's the question Jesus addresses with the final story in verse 30. I think the question is, but is that big enough? One little seed, one little step of obedience. It doesn't sound massive. How does a life change by just taking one step of obedience in line with one truth of God's word? Will God's kingdom really invade my life like that? Jesus tells a story. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds in the earth. It's actually not, but it was certainly the smallest seed that they knew it was in existence. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, on one level, this is absolutely true of the gospel of Jesus. It looks small. It's such a few number of people that when you look at the whole story, you go, how is the world going to be transformed through Jesus and a few dozen people who believe? And yet Jesus says, it'll grow. You leave the growth part to me. And you look around the world and you start counting up the number of people who have affirmed the truth of who Jesus is and have committed their lives to him. It's huge. But I think this is also true at the smaller level, the individual level. I don't think this is just Jesus talking about one day there'll be a whole lot of Christians. I think he's saying, equally true, if you act upon the one truth I've entrusted to you of who I am or what I've asked of you, let the seed do its work. And one day, in a month, in a year, in a decade, you will be amazed at the transformation my word will produce in your life. You see, I've watched this in the people's lives that I've come to know. I watch people who are, you know, 70, 80, 90, and I get to know their stories. And my assumption is, wow, these people have just been saints from day one. Like, they were born, and they just were great people and loved Jesus because they must be. Because now, in these later years of life, their devotion to God through huge things is spectacular. And then you get to know their stories, and you find out, wasn't the case. That's not how it worked. A lot of these people came from mess and brokenness. And then one day they said, you know what? I can't do enough to earn God's pleasure. I can't do enough to earn his forgiveness. So I'm going to act upon one small truth. I am going to act upon the truth that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and did what he said he did, which was to go to a cross in my place and to die there for my sin. And now I'm going to live with the belief that that's true. And then years went by, and God worked. And he revealed a second thing, and a third thing, and a fourth thing, and a 30th, and a 77th. And we look up now and go, wow, those people have huge faith. And all they've done is acted upon the step that they knew. Now, I suspect if we could all just talk for a few minutes, like one-on-one, which won't quite work today. But if we could do that, I bet you here's what I would find. Almost all of us would know one truth that God has shown us that we need to act upon. One thing that we've known God is saying, here's who I am. Will you live as though that's true? Or here's something I'm asking you to repent of and do differently. Or here's something I'm asking you to have the faith to step out and act upon. And we sit there and we hold on to it. I don't know. I'm waiting for the second thing. If you just tell me the second thing, then I'll do the first thing. And we wait and we wait and we wait. And Jesus today says to us, if you have ears, hear. If God has spoken, act. If he has revealed himself to you, believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. He is amazing to us. We thank you that he came, that he spoke, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. We thank you that he now is at your side interceding for me and for us. Father, today as we hear your word, and it's so plain when we walk through it, we pray that you will give us the courage and the strength to act upon the one thing, trusting in faith that when we do, you will take care of the next step and the step beyond that. So, Father, for those who have faced decisions that have paralyzed them because they don't know how all of it's going to unfold, I pray that you'll give them confidence. For those who have contemplated trusting Jesus but don't understand all the last details and have questions lingering, I pray that you'll give them enough faith just to believe that first step. Father, for those who have been convicted, there's things they're holding on to and sins that they love that are hard to let go of. And they don't know even how they would do it, even if they did commit to obedience. I pray that they will obey. And Father, we would do it for your glory and for your honor and for our good. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.